I heard how blessed a time it was, and I kind of envious of that. But maybe it's better that I wasn't there. If my presence would just change the whole dynamic there, you know, even if I just came and shared and sat on the wall, sat on, like a fly on the wall, well, the pastor's over there, you know, it'd be kind of, might be a little awkward. So anyway, praise the Lord for that time that the women were able to share. I heard it was more people signed up than was their target. So praise God. That's so wonderful. Ruby and your team, praise God that you guys are able to do that. God has been really working on my life recently as this role of shepherd. You would think that you kind of have this all down, maybe before you become a shepherd, which is a pastor. The word pastor is shepherd. It means the same thing. And you would think that somebody would have this all down before they became a shepherd, but in reality, you hardly know anything when you first become a shepherd. You only know a certain rudimentary things of what you're supposed to do. The role of the shepherd really is, in the beginning, more or less a job description. It's a list of things that you are to do. And if you go through the Bible, you can actually find these things. You can find, for instance, a shepherd needs to lead the sheep. And you find that the shepherd, as the shepherd leads the sheep, one of the reasons the shepherd leads the sheep is to feed the sheep. And as you feed the sheep, you need the shepherd, the sheep get injured and hurt and things, and you need to care for the sheep. Not to mention that sheep have emotions. They actually respond to your voice, and so you need to care for the sheep. And then another thing that you need to do, you can't really so much equip the sheep, but you do need to solve issues within the sheepfold. There are bully sheep, and then there are passive sheep, and then you have to guide the whole thing and be all these kinds of things you need to do. And that maybe becomes a list for you, but you really don't know much about what you actually have to do until you become a shepherd. And really, very little of what I did as a ministry leader prepared me for what being a shepherd was. So over the years, I probably could have told you, this is what the Bible says about what it means to be a leader, and this is my philosophy. And then as time goes on, I actually live into what that means. I understand my role different. I understand the Bible differently. And things change. My understanding of what it means to be a shepherd or even a leader changes. So what I share with people in the introduction to West Oahu class is really where I am today in my understanding of leadership. And that is, if you have your handout here, there are a number of things I'd like to go over. I'd like to begin, first of all, with this frequently asked questions about membership. Let's go over that. This one here is pretty self-explanatory. You can kind of read that on your own and pretty much understand all the things that I have there written down. And as we begin, I'd like to ask that we can just come before the Lord and ask Him to have His way here in His church. Lord, we come before You. Thank You that You are the chief shepherd. You are the good shepherd, the one who lays down His life for the sheep. Father, I may endeavor and aspire to be that, but I will never be what You are. But Lord, it's an honor to bring Your sheep before the chief shepherd. And as I do that, Lord, I remember that I too am a sheep. I am one of the sheepfold. So, Father, I pray for your perspective to be upon us today as we seek to find out more and explore this area of biblical leadership in the church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So where we've come so far, we have come from the very beginning in this whole lengthy series on the church. We start off with the bridge illustration. Life, eternal life, life in the family of God begins by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. It's hearing the voice of the Lord knocking at the door, as Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me." If anyone hears Jesus' voice and opens the door, he will come in and fellowship with us. That eating together is such a tender and personal relationship. That's what Jesus is saying. I want to have a tender and personal relationship with you. Not this heavenly God to this mindless amoeba. That's not the relationship God wants with you. He is already this supreme God. That's without question. But what he wants is to have an intimate relationship across the table with you. Let's eat together. Let's talk story. I still can't wrap my mind around that. I mean, I can imagine it, but it's hard for me to grasp that. But when somebody does that, you enter eternal life. And that is life, relationship with God once again. Death was the breaking of that relationship. Life is the restoring of that relationship. And so that, it all begins there. And from there, the church is made up of all of these individuals who have done that very thing. A whole collection of people who have accepted Jesus Christ into their lives. And now we get together, and now that's when the complicated part starts. And we have a lot of different personalities, we have a lot of different backgrounds, and then we try to come together, and we have to iron things out, we have to now communicate, and then now the church interacts in little pockets here and there in geographical areas. And there is a big church, which is the universal church, and the church past, present, and future, everywhere, every time that there might have been. And then there's the local church that exists in a particular geographic region with particular people who are interacting, and that is where we grow. That is where we grow up as believers. And then the church has certain kinds of organizational structures to it. The hard part about this is that there are certain overlaps between what we call secular organizations and the church. There are certain overlaps there, but there are certain differences as well. The danger is when we take the things we learn in the secular organization and assume that they're all going to be used like that in the church. And I've talked about this many times before. One of the key issues about this is the issue of how do we manage the church? How do we lead the church? And a huge amount of this comes down to leadership. And a lot of confusion happens because people come with different views on what leadership is. I'd like to, as we go through this sheet on frequently asked questions about membership, let me just kind of go through this real quick. Membership is a commitment that you make. It's a commitment to be here that says, when we are journeying together, I want to make it a commitment to you that I'm not just going to be a fair weather friend. I'm going to be here when through the thick, through the thin, through the tough, and through the growing process. I'm going to grow with you guys together. And in any particular location that you're at, God may have you be here at West Oahu. He may have you go to someplace else. It's a season that you have in any particular local church. And you can continue to serve at West Oahu without being a member. You can't serve in all of the functions, especially certain leadership functions, but you can serve in most of the functions we have here. And you can be involved in West Oahu and other places as well. Lots of people are involved in various different other Christian activities. And you're not like captive audience to West Oahu. We don't own you in any sense of the word. And we want you to seek the Lord on where he wants you to serve. Regarding giving of your finances to West Oahu, I touched on this before, but give as God leads. Give as God leads. Your giving is between you and God. Do I need to even give 10%? The answer to that is no. Some people say you need to, the Old Testament is what we call a tithe. The New Testament encourages something called generous giving. Give to God in a way that will honor God. So ask yourself that question. how much of my giving will honor God? And I can't answer that for you. Only you will know that in your heart. Perhaps you might want to have a percentage like 10%. And if to you that is what honoring God is, then great. It's a wonderful benchmark to use. But some people prescribe more. Some people aren't able to give 10%. It's not between for me to enforce that on you. I'm never going to look at your checkbook to see how much you're giving. Okay? Like some churches do. We're not going to do that. I've talked to some people as well who have sat into this class that we've had before, and they told me about people who would hold them accountable that they're giving their 10%. We're not going to do that here. It's between you and God, okay? And definitely the church is a place where you can seek help, all right? We want to be a family, a body. When one part hurts, we all hurt, okay? So that's the spirit of this, the frequently asked questions. I want to kind of go, if you can flip the page and go to Stan Miyamoto's Church Ministry Philosophy Synopsis. Whew, that's a long line. If you talk to any number of leaders about their philosophy of leadership, you're going to find that every single one of them have something a little bit different. One of the things that causes difficulties and problems in our interaction is when we think this leader is supposed to have a certain perspective, and it's not quite what you think. And later on down the line, it causes conflict because, hey, you're supposed to be thinking this, huh? But the leader is thinking a different way. And so when we have our class back here, I actually go through this thing and say, this is my philosophy. I want you to understand where I'm coming from, and so that when there are questions, you will understand me. I have changed over the years. My philosophy has changed over the years. It's changed even a little bit since the first time I did this back here. It wasn't actually the first time, but it has changed a little bit. But our desire, our relentless desire, is to align our leadership to what Jesus wants. Relentlessly. And if we find years down the line that we're off some way, let's change it. Let's realign that to the way God wants. But we are not free to just lead any way we want. And that's the hardship here. God doesn't say, you're saved. I don't care how you lead. You just go lead how you want. It doesn't work that way. But we don't completely understand everything about how God wants us to lead. And so we continue to grow. Every single leader will tell you they're continuing to grow. And there are many different kinds of leadership contexts. For example, in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are different kinds of leaders. There are leaders, there are military leaders, right? We know that there are military leaders. There are family leaders, right? There are prophetic leaders, right? Prophets lead in a certain kind of way. Priests lead in a certain kind of way, right? In fact, there's quite a long list of the different kinds of leaders that are in the Bible. And they're not all the same. Not everybody leads the same way. A king does not lead in the same way a prophet leads. And then we come to the New Testament church, and then we try to get all of these Old Testament principles and jam it into the church, and we realize, whoa, that's a little bit different. That's a little difficult to do. In the New Testament, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers that work in the church to prepare God's people to serve our Lord. Each one of these people, each one of these functions and roles, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is different. And each one of them needs to operate in a different capacity. If you have an expectation of an evangelist and you put that on a prophet, it might not work. And so you need to know how this works. And so my role here is as a pastor. That is my calling. And so apostles travel around sharing the word. They have an anchor, but it's kind of 1,000 miles away. Prophets just speak the word of God. They don't care what you think. They don't care if they hurt your feelings or anything. It doesn't matter. They just speak the word of God. Evangelists, their main thing is to draw people into the message of Jesus Christ pastor, teacher, shepherd, teacher, or shepherds have care over a flock. There's a lot of different things. It's probably the most general, if you're in a medical field, it's the general practitioner. There are lots of different things you have to be aware of and know and treat, but you're not going to be the specialist that's going to handle all of these things that you might need a specialist for. And so a pastor is a generalist who looks over a particular flock of people. And so this is where my ministry philosophy synopsis comes from. So I'm going to go through a number of things here. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I'm going to point out a few things here that I think I would like to explain from my mouth so that you can hear what I'm saying, how I understand this. And if you have questions about this, you might have and probably will have questions. That would be great if you can come to me later and let's talk about this some more. Okay, so if we look at Roman numeral 1, general church leadership philosophy, this is just like the big overarching themes of leadership. First of all, we begin with leadership. No one is just a leader and that they just start off as a leader. You start off as a sibling in Christ. You start off as a brother and sister in Christ. And that is your only enduring relationship that's going to last through eternity. In eternity, after we all die, I'm not going to be your pastor. That goes away with this life. This calling of being a pastor is temporary. So I am going to be a sibling, though, in Christ forever. And so I never want to dishonor that sibling relationship for the sake of being a pastor. Some people just kind of forget that they're first a brother or sister in Christ, and they begin being that leader. So, but I will have to say that the area that I have to grow in is that I'm really good at being a brother or sister, a brother in Christ. Man, I don't know about being a sister, but being a brother in Christ. And I've had to really learn how to move into this area of being a pastor. That does not come naturally to me. I will just tell you that. I came to Christ in a discipleship-making organization, and there was very little hierarchy. We all preached the word to each other. We all held one another accountable. We just all did that as second nature in what we did. We all shared the word. We all did all of these things together. And when you go into a local church, however, there is a hierarchy. The pastor is the shepherd of the church. And walking into that, embracing that, how do I manage the church, has been a journey for me. And I'm still learning this journey. And so I will ask your prayers for that, because God is working on my heart in a very, very strong way today on what it means to be a pastor in a new way and very different way. And there are areas that I really need to grow strongly in. So if we look at B, the overall idea of being a leader is, first of all, we want to develop love and faith and hope in the lives of people. It's not about telling people what to do. The role of a leader is not to tell people, do this, can you do that? Okay, now come to this meeting. And that's not the goal. The goal is, how does this person grow in their love? How does this person grow in their faith? And that is the enduring goal on the mind of the pastor. It should be the enduring goal of the mind of every single leader. When this person is going through a trouble, how can I help this person through this issue so that they'll learn how to love, they'll understand what love is, they'll understand what perseverance is? How do I do that? And so that's what we're doing. If we look at C, the role of granted authority, I've talked about this probably more than other things before. And I'm going to read this verse out of Matthew chapter 19 through, 25 through 28. It says here, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Every single time I preach on this and speak on this, I say this is probably the most difficult lesson for leaders. It was probably one of the most difficult lessons for me. I remember a time when I was arguing with somebody and said, you know, the pastor, you got to listen to the pastor. The pastor's right. Even if the pastor's wrong, he's right. And that was my view. That's the God's anointed. And there was, over the years, you can probably tell that I've changed how I view. This verse here, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, is one of those views that the scriptures that changed this view. The very pillars of the church that Jesus is going to install is saying there is an order or an organizational hierarchy that the world uses, which is lordship-based. And it's not God is Lord, it's this person is Lord, and this person is Lord, and whatever they say, you do. And when Jesus is installing his apostles, he says, this is the way the Gentiles work. Their high officials exercise authority over them, and they call themselves lords. He puts a big X through that, and he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So servanthood is really the mark of leadership. Now, in the mind of the ordinary person, these are two opposite things. The leader leads and the servant serves. But that isn't, it seems incongruent to the worldly mind. But in God's eyes, it's one and the same thing. So that's why it's so difficult for us to understand this. It's because our typical worldly view, it doesn't match this. And so this is one of the things that we really struggle with. Jesus Christ lowered himself. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And that is our example, the Apostle Paul says out of Philippians chapter 2. So how does a person lead? How does this person who is up here in authority, let's say God gave this person an authority, how does this person ever lead if they're going to be serving? They're not going to be standing around giving orders. So how do they lead? They lead through submission. The only way they can lead is if they are given authority to lead. Authority to lead is granted by those in the church. Does that make sense? Is called by God, but recognized and granted by those in the church. So that is a big difference that we can talk a long time on this, by the way. I'd love to have lunch with you. But for now, I'm just going to leave it at that. And I want to go to the next section on the effect of Romans 2, the effect of my shape. Who am I? Spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, and experiences on my leadership. In other words, a person with a different shape, with a different spiritual gift, with a different heart, with a different ability, personality, and experience is going to lead in a different way. Don Cousins, in his training on leadership as a consultant, notes that George Barna, the organization that does surveys among Christian churches, says that only 8%, remember this statistic, only 8% of pastors have a leadership gift. Only 8% have a leadership gift. How many? How many percent? 8. The other 92% have what Don Cousins calls a leadership effect. But they don't have a gift of leadership. They're in a position of leadership, and the leadership happens as a byproduct of their position. But they're not gifted for that. Only 8% of the people are gifted for that. Now, why God does it that way, I don't know. But I'll tell you, I'm one of the 92%. I need to tell you that right now. Because part of the whole thing is understanding each other is you need to understand me. And the more you understand about me, the better we can, you will be able to expect, know what to expect from me. This first bullet here under A is super important. I think globally. As you might guess, I think philosophically. I am not a detailed person. I am not a micromanager. I want to help you understand your ministry, and I want to help empower you, breathe life into you, but I don't want to do it for you. There's just too many details. There was a time when I came out of the working world, out of the secular world. I was a manager in two different organizations, and I did a lot of follow-up, and this is a booklet I used to have, something like this, and I'd have these tabs. And each one of these tabs had a ministry leader, had a ministry leader's name in it, and I would have a record, a dossier, if you will, of all the things that we talked about. And I did that for quite some time. And my hope was to help the ministry leaders grow. After a while of doing that, I did an assessment of this thing, and I thought, how many ministry leaders are actually growing because of this? And I wasn't sure. Really was difficult to determine that. Anyway, I'm not a micromanager, and there are a lot of other things that I want to say, and that's why I work well with like people like Nancy. So I handle the big picture, and Nancy takes care of a lot of the detail things, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Nancy. So there are a lot of other things here. If you look at I, under that one, leadership, general leadership principles. I'm just going to read this to you. These are super important. I'm not going to go in depth into them, but I want you to know this is my view of leadership. First of all, levels of responsibility, authority, and accountability and benefits all rise and fall together. You probably have seen people in authority that were never held accountable. Or sometimes you have people who are given responsibility, but they're not given the authority to carry it out. Their hands are tied. They can't fulfill their job. Sometimes people are held accountable for things that they didn't even have authority to do. You've seen that before. Somebody's scolding this person over here, and this person didn't even have the power, wasn't even necessarily given the responsibility. And so all of these things have to rise and fall together. If not, then you have a problem in the way you're doing leadership, as well as benefit, the blessing, the honor that comes with that. Number two, no person has authority without being under authority. The centurion in the Gospel of Matthew is really a good one. He says, I am a man in authority, and I have authority. He knew what it is to be in authority, but he also knew what it is to be under authority. And so you have to be able to have both of that. You probably know people who want to be in authority, but they don't want to be under authority. They don't want to do what the leaders say, but they want to be able to tell other people what to do. Incongruent problem. Number three, with public trust comes public accountability. I do this first. My role is a very public trust, and role of most leaders is a sort of a public trust. They're recognized in the church as leaders. There's a public accountability. Leaders, finally, number four, leaders set examples before setting expectations. So in other words, it prevents leaders from being hypocrites. Now, is anybody perfect in all of these? When you find one, let me know, because I would like to shake their hand. We're all growing. Can you say with me, growing? Growing. Okay, so that's the thing. Grievance process, this is super, super important. The first part of it, this is all of these are very biblical. You see all the list of scriptures underneath here. First of all, if you have a grievance against me, the reason, this works, by the way, for everybody in the church, but as my motto goes, leaders go first. I'm going to let you know that you need to hold me accountable. If you have a grievance against me, this is how you do it. you approach me regarding any problem or concern you might have. And I will need to be receptive. If I'm not receptive, you can go over my head. In fact, you should go over my head, or come back to me and make sure that I even heard you in the first place. Sometimes you tell me something, especially if we're walking in a hallway. By the time I get home, I forgot what you said. Okay, so you might have to send me a text, an email, and say, Stan, did you think about this thing I talked to you about? Okay, now, we all, when I used to work on the receiving dock at Sears, all the guys there, okay, I would complain about managers. Oh, this manager, oh, he's like that. Oh, and I did that too. And then I came to Jesus Christ, and I read the Bible, and I thought, oh, I cannot do that anymore. And one of the things I noticed was, and I didn't notice before because I was one of the complainers, that when all the people were there complain, and manager walks into the department, they all be quiet. They don't say anything. Now, as a believer, when I became a believer, I saw this and I thought, well, isn't this your chance now to talk to the manager if you want? So that's the kind of thing that this grievance process is about. Okay, so let's go to number one, B1. If I don't listen, bring others with you. Present the matter to me. Number two, if I still don't listen, bring the church leadership. You can bring it to the whole church, have a meeting, or you can report it to anyone in authority. Number three, the elders, regional pastors, the shepherd's council, ordained ministers' body, judicial council. And the reason I gave you that sheet before, remember I gave you that sheet of how our church is organized, our conference is organized, is because if you have an issue, you will know where to go. And there are places in which you can go, and I tell you, you should go over my head. If I'm irresponsible, if I'm walking in sin, and I refuse to listen to your rebuke, your correction, you go over my head. Why? It's because it's not about Stan Miyamoto. It's about the health of the church. It's about Jesus Christ and the purity of his church and his reputation of his church and righteousness, pursuing that. And if it means that I have to be rebuked, even taken out of the way, then so be it. That's what we need to do. Okay, number C, if you look at that, I will not knowingly, intentionally retaliate against you. I will not do that. And if I do, you can make the retaliation its own issue. Okay? D is I will subject myself to the grievance. I subject myself to a grievance process because this is what applies to everyone, and I will go first. But that means this becomes the way we operate in this church. That means everyone here is subject to this process. In fact, in the grievance processes that are given in most of the grievance processes in the Bible, it's not speaking specifically about leaders or pastors and things like that. There are some that do. But most of them just speak about, you know, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother and do it quickly. But take the initiative. And when we do that, when we handle these things, and we keep accounts short, and instead of letting things muster and fester in our hearts for a long, long time, and develop deep roots of bitterness, then we can have a fellowship here that which we can operate and we should operate. Now, there's much more we have to do because this is extremely complicated. Most people do not even know how to go about bringing up an issue. We know basically that we need to do it, but how do we do that? Going into the new year, the elders are already looking at some material on how we're going to do this, and we want to do this church-wide so that we can have those healthy practices and ingredients, and we can resolve these kinds of things, and we can live a life not free from issues and conflicts, but we'll know how to handle it in a right way that's honoring to Jesus. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Wouldn't you want to be in a church like that? Amen. You're not going to get the perfect church, but if your church knows how to resolve conflicts in a mature way, That's a church I want to be a part of. Father, thank you for these moments we can go over the thinking on my heart. Lord, I take responsibility for the sheepfold here at West Oahu Christian Church. I pray for your help, your spirit to be upon us, to guide us and to lead us into the way that is honoring to you, Jesus, because it's all about you. It's not about me. And it's all about how this church will honor you, Lord. So thank you, but help us to grow. May we all become leaders in some way, Lord, as you lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.